I worked for many years where I was exposed to noise, so I had to be checked, and they decided I had some slight hearing loss, so the hearing aids were prescribed. Mostly, I'm pretty sure they were prescribed because people mumble, and my wife is the worst one of all. She mumbles a lot. She's very indistinct. But I just don't wear the hearing aids. They're uncomfortable. They itch. They make background noise. I can see people smiling and nodding here. They make background noises sound louder than people's voices. If water is running, forget trying to listen to anything. So I just simply do not wear them. And it doesn't make any difference because I don't really need them anyway. My wife disagrees stridently. And every so often I have to go and collect replacement batteries. And they look at the hearing aids and say, "These look brand new. Have they ever been worn?" And I just said, "Sorry." Anyway, today's reading covers two events, and the first of them relates to a man who had completely lost his hearing. He was quite deaf. And we can probably assume that he was born deaf because he also had great difficulty in speaking. So we can guess that either he was born deaf or he lost his hearing when he was very young and before he'd learned to speak properly. But either way, he was essentially a deaf mute, which in those days would have been extremely difficult. So much of our communications now as then is through sound, isn't it? Not just with words, although they're critical, but with music, with all the sounds of nature, the sounds of the city, the sounds of the countryside, which are all around us. Motorbikes, babies crying, their first words, singing, hymns, so much of our life is sound. And just imagine not being able to hear any of these things. And on top of that, it would make learning so much more difficult. And how isolating it would be, excluding you from conversations that your friends are having and from other activities. No matter where you were, you would still have some sense of isolation. But add to this the inability to speak properly, to not be able to express yourself so that people would understand you, to ask, to comment, to warn people. So this man had a double disability. But still, the one thing he had was friends. And he had friends who cared about him and who cared for him. We heard that he didn't come to Jesus alone. So maybe he had never heard of Jesus, and maybe he didn't know who Jesus was because of his hearing loss. But his friends knew. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. So clearly the friends knew what Jesus could do. They had come there knowing that with just a touch he could cure their friend of his disabilities. But it's quite likely and quite possible that the deaf man had no idea why he was there, why he'd been taken to this place with all the people and the thronging crowds, had no idea who this man Jesus was that his friends had brought him to see. And isn't that initially true even today of so many people who are brought to Jesus? At first, they don't know who he is. They don't know the power that he has or that comes through loving and knowing him. But they're fortunate to have friends who do know and who bring them to him. So these friends asked Jesus to put his hands on the deaf man and heal him. And from there, Jesus performed some very specific actions. Firstly, he took the man aside, away from the crowd. And you notice, Jesus didn't do this cure for show, didn't do it to make some kind of theatrical spectacle, didn't do it to make himself look good. This was a private and a personal moment. And he took this probably confused man off to one side for some quiet and privacy. And secondly, he put his fingers in the man's ears. We read, after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. Why did he do that, I wonder? I imagine he was letting this man who could neither hear nor speak, letting him know that he was going to do something to his ears and to his tongue, that he was going to do something to his hearing and his speaking ability. And this was a clear way of letting the man know something of what was about to happen to him. And Jesus then looked up to heaven. Again, a sign to the man that his help was coming from above, from God in heaven, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus then, with a deep sigh, uttered the Aramaic word "epitha," which means "be opened." I think we can probably assume that the deep sigh just before the man was healed was largely one of compassion for this poor man who'd gone through his life with these disabilities. Maybe it was for all of those who had come seeking healing, but for whatever reason, it shows the absolute compassion of our Lord for all of those in need. And then we learn that the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. What a joyous moment for this man and his friends. And let's not overlook just how amazing this really was. He immediately began to speak plainly. Not the slow, halting words of someone who'd never been able to speak or even hear before, but plain and confident speaking, as if he'd been doing it all his life. But no sooner had Jesus enabled this man to speak than he turns to the crowd and asks them not to speak. He commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." There are a number of times in the Bible, both before this healing and after it, where Jesus performs miracles and asks people not to speak about them. But the more he asks them to stop, the more they spread the word about his wondrous works. So why would he ask them not to speak about these miracles and healings? Many people already knew, as we can see by all of those bringing people to be healed, just as the deaf mute was. Because you see, this was not the main mission of Jesus on earth. His mission was to bring the word and the love of God to people and to die for their sins and for our sins. He couldn't allow the thronging crowds to continually distract him so much that it would end up taking all of his time and all of the focus and all of the attention. He had more important things to do on earth. But that's not to say there wasn't an important place for the miracles. They showed the compassion of Christ. They showed the power of God the Father working through his only Son, and in some cases, they fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament. In this case, for example, let's look back at Isaiah 35, which we heard a bit earlier. And it's a glorious description of what will happen when the Lord will come into the world. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. And then in verse 6 we heard, then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And that's what happened when the deaf man spoke. Remember the words of the crowd about Jesus? He has done everything well. And Jesus did do everything well. And doesn't this also echo the words of Genesis from chapter 1, where God made the heavens and the earth, and behold, it was very good. And here we have Christ healing the deaf and many others and doing everything well. But then suddenly Mark's account moves on, and the tone at the start of chapter 8 is quite different as we move into the second of our two events. And let me just read again from it. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. And his disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. So we see that Jesus continued to preach to the large crowds he was attracting until he realised after 3 days that many of them would be hungry, as they were more keen to stay and hear what Jesus was saying and see what he was doing rather than worry about food. But just as we saw Jesus act with compassion towards the deaf man, once again we see his great compassion here with a huge crowd. Jesus knew they needed to be fed, and he also knew exactly how he was going to feed them. But strangely, not so the disciples, it seemed, because they asked, how can we satisfy the hunger of all of these here in the wilderness? How quickly they forgot. It was just a short time earlier that Jesus had managed to feed the 5,000 from just a few loaves and fishes that a young boy had. Of course, that's the story that everyone knows, where there was a crowd of 5,000 in a different remote location that had to be fed, and all the food that was available was 5 barley loaves and 2 fish that the young boy in the crowd had with him. And at that time, Jesus had the crowds sit down in groups of 50. He broke the bread, he divided the fish, and asked the disciples to start handing them out. Not only was there enough to feed the 5,000, but there was plenty left over, enough to fill 12 baskets, in fact. But now, just a very short time later, was a similar situation, but the disciples still had to ask how Jesus planned to feed them. Now, it's interesting to contrast the two sets of people we've just heard about. Firstly, the friends of the deaf mute who had brought him to Jesus, absolutely sure in their belief that Jesus only had to touch their friend for him to be healed. And then we have the disciples, the ones who should have known better than anyone. And yet again, they doubted. They weren't sure. And once again, we have the scene where Jesus asked the disciples how much food there was, this time 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And once again, Jesus asked the crowd to sit in orderly groups. And once again, he gave thanks, broke the bread, and had the disciples pass it among the crowd, and did the same with the fish. And again, not only are the crowd fed and satisfied, but there were 7 large wicker baskets of leftovers collected after the meal. So here we have 2 instances, one following the other, of the great compassion of Jesus. Firstly to a deaf individual, and then to a large crowd. But also compassion for the disciples, because he wanted them to know that the food which we get from God, the spiritual food, is enough not just for those present, but for many others as well. In terms of spiritual food, he wanted the disciples to know that the Lord will and does provide, that he can provide for as many are willing to hear, and with an abundance that will leave plenty more for others to hear as well. The spiritual food from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son has no measure. It can't be contained. It overflows, and it provides abundantly for all who are prepared to believe. We know that Jesus has the same compassion for us that he showed for the 4,000 and the 5,000 and the sick and the lame and the deaf and the disciples. And knowing that, it's important that we don't lose our faith in him or forget his great and wondrous deeds, no matter how difficult things may seem to us at the time or when we're searching for answers. You know, I found it interesting to read on for the next few verses after our reading when Jesus and the disciples had crossed to Dalmanutha. Because it says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven, and he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? But what we need to know and understand is that our Lord and Saviour is always there for us with his great compassion and love. Compassion and love that provides and fills and overflows with abundance for us and those that we bring to him. It's not just for us, but it's for all of those that we can touch and share with them the blessings of Christ's gift of sacrifice, forgiveness, love, and compassion. It is all there overflowing for us to use. And I pray that we might be blessed to always have ears to hear and eyes to see, and to know and share and remember all of these things to his greater glory. Amen.